Last Sunday, we celebrated Epiphany. Next Sunday, we'll celebrate the baptism of our Lord, and then the following Monday, we begin something called Ordinary Time. There's something going on here, actually many things going on here, that cannot be summed up by using Google Calendar and a wristwatch. From Wyoming Catholic College, this is the After Dinner Scholar, and I'm your host, Dr. Jim Tonkowicz. We're all familiar with what philosopher Charles Taylor calls secular time. It's 10 a.m. I have a meeting at 2 this afternoon. The corporate quarter ends January 30th, and the year is 2020. But is that all there is to time? Is it merely an empty expanse of moments that we fill? Or is there, as Taylor suggests, something more to time, something that, as he puts it, gathers and reorders secular time? Dr. Jeremy Holmes and I were talking about the nature of time the week before Christmas as our Wyoming Catholic College students drove home at the end of the semester, and we decided that it made good fodder for our podcast. I asked Dr. Holmes to distinguish between what Charles Taylor calls secular time and what Taylor calls higher time.
The distinction that at least used to be made between secular time and higher time can be described as dissolute time versus more concentrated time. The higher time would be the time when everything's coming together versus the rest of the time when things just sort of plod along. For the Greeks, this would be seen in light of the idea of fate, right, where there's a predetermined narrative that is going to unfold. And there are certain moments in their predetermined plan when it all comes together and you can see, oh, this was a turning point in the whole plan. This was not an outlier side element in the plan, but everything comes together right here. That's sort of the idea of the Kairos. And it stands behind our New Testament reference, right, that we all think of when we hear the word, that in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came. That is, there was a way in which at that time it all fell together. It was the inevitable moment for that.
In other words, it's more than just a metaphor.
Yeah, it's the intention here is not that in some way we subjectively can see the parts right now, but rather in an objective way that's outside of our heads, the story really is coming together right here. This is the pivotal point.
Mm-hmm. Now, how do we look at time today?
The modern way of imagining time has a couple of roots. One of those is the movement towards nominalism in the late Middle Ages. That is the movement towards denying that there are natures in things, that, for example, trees essentially differ from dogs, which essentially differ from humans. The idea was that, no, these are just different names, but there aren't essences out there.
Only individuals.
Right, just individual things. This changed the way people think about time as well. As that theory tends to flatten things, it flattened time. That you can't distinguish between kinds of time when you've broadly denied distinctions between kinds. But another root of the modern imagination of time, and maybe one that's easier to follow in our imagination, was just technology. The invention of the clock in the 1300s, originally meant to help monks do their hours of prayer on time, was eventually taken over by cities to help businesses run on time so people could meet at the same time, agree to meet in the town square at 3 o'clock. And what this did was it replaced the movement of the sun and the stars as the way we tell time. And so that disembedded time from any natural rhythm or physical occurrence and made it a separate abstract thing. So as you move forward, you eventually get to the classic formulation by Isaac Newton in his Principia, where he says that absolute time, which is real time, not just time the way we'd like to think about it, but what it really is something that flows on ever forward at an undeviating pace, separated from all physical events or phenomena. It's like a timeline that just keeps pushing into the future, and that each new moment in this time obliterates the moment that came before it and is being obliterated by the moment about to come in a undeviating way, totally unrelated to physical processes. Now, the Einsteinian revolution has sort of overthrown that as a scientific view, but as a way of imagining, it's very much with us. We sit in our cubicles and with no windows, and we don't notice the sun moving, or we couldn't tell you what phase of the moon we're in, and we just keep track of things via mechanisms, right? And that all promotes this idea that time is a homogeneous thing that always just moves forward. And any kind of meaning it's going to have is going to be a meaning that we are imposing on it from our point of view. But time in itself is just a sort of empty, homogeneous thing that doesn't change in relation to us.
Well, if there is,
what's that?
We fill it.
Right. Right. We might say, oh, this is a special day to me because I project onto this time something meaningful to me. If modernity has a objective meaning of time, it would be something like the mindset of progress, which is to say that we experience time as we're looking into the future and all of our ancestors are behind us and we're getting ever further away from them in their past as we're just riding the train of homogeneous time towards the future, and our children will go even further than us into presumably the space age. If that becomes a way of thinking about meaning and time, the meaning turns out to be something like things are always getting better and better, inevitably, by some kind of, well, we don't know why, but they just do. It's some kind of rule of progress. And so we know, without having to check, that we are better than the medievals, and we also know, without having to think about it, that our descendants in 500 years will be better than us because of progress. Now, nuclear warfare and genocides and things have tended to throw some cold water on the mindset of progress. So I'm not sure that that's a universal mindset today. But if there is a meaning to time in modernity beyond the homogenous Newtonian forward line, it would be that.
Now, by contrast to that, the church looks at time in a different way. We have the church calendar beginning as it does, not January 1st, but the first week of Advent. We have the two great cycles of feasts. How does the church understand time?
So the very beginning place to understand the church's view on time is to realize that all of reality is rooted in God. There is nothing, absolutely no aspect of reality that does not come from God. And so the whole of time, the whole arc of history, is something made in God's image. It exists because of his intention for it. So it's not the same as, but it's closer to the Greek idea of fate than it would be to the Newtonian idea of time as this mindless, undifferentiated, homogeneous thing separate from all events. No, time for the church is a history, is a story conceived by God in his own image. And although outside of our minds, we may sort of know the past is gone, the future doesn't exist yet, there's a sense in which the present is the only thing that exists. Nonetheless, God's eternity, God's being outside of time, anchors all of time and makes it really one, apart from the way I think about it. There's an objective unity to the whole of time. That's the foundation. This means that there's a depth to time. It's not homogeneous. So, for example, for Christians, obviously, Christ's saving death is really a deep event. It's a pivotal point in this whole that God intends. There are other lesser but similarly pivotal points in the whole that God intends, and the parts actually relate to each other in God's intention for history, so that rather than time being conceived of as a flat line, Newtonian style, the church would think of time as thick and invested with caverns and deep depths that you can go into and explore. So, for example, let me draw two things from that. One would be, aside from the idea of making progress, which is a reality of a sort, the church also has the mindset of tradition, which, rather than seeing us as looking forward and our ancestors as behind us, the idea of tradition sees our ancestors the way the etymology of the word is, right? It's the antecessores, the ones who have gone before us. We're following them. They've already entered the depths of time. They've already entered into that eternity that time is participating in. And we can follow them. We can walk in their footsteps. So there's a way in which the future is the past for us. That's what's ahead of us. So the church thinks of time in the manner of tradition. Another way the church thinks of time that's closely related is as a result of this idea of time being thick, is you can see this in the idea that events in the Old Testament foreshadow Christ, right? That there's an allegorical sense to Scripture. This would be to say, for example, that Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, or David's coronation as king, or other moments or events in the Old Testament partially entered into the time of Christ's death. It's not just that this event resembles that event in some kind of superficial way, but that there is an essence to the Old Testament event. There's actually a depth to the Old Testament event. And as you, if you were able to understand, say, the kingship of David really for what it is, and enter more and more deeply into it in your mind, you would be getting closer and closer to seeing Christ the King. That one is actually a participation in the other.
Well, Charles Taylor comments that this coming Good Friday, we will be closer to the death of Christ than we were in the middle of last summer. And for a Newtonian understanding of time, that's ridiculous. How does that fit in with what you're saying?
Right. That is to say, the idea that there's a thickness to time, that there are caverns to be explored, doesn't just apply to Old Testament events in relation to the New Testament. It actually also applies to our own life. We, in our lives, also can enter more deeply into a past event like the death of Christ. Not only can David participate in anticipation in Christ's saving death, but we, long after the event, can enter into that cavern as well. This is, I would suggest, the moral sense of Scripture. That is the way in which that New Testament event that the Old Testament was foreshadowing is then participated in by us, is the moral sense of Scripture. And this can happen in an everyday way, in our daily trials and sufferings, perhaps, in which we're taking up our cross. But it also happens at these key moments where, through the mediation of tradition, the church's tradition, we know there's a certain day objectively willed by God, the root of all time, for us to enter more deeply into the event of Christ's passion. I'm reminded of something attributed to the Rabbi Gamaliel from the first century, where he said that it is the duty of every Jew at Passover to believe that he himself, it really is in Egypt and really is coming out of slavery on this day. He seems to be emphasizing it's the duty of every Jew celebrating the Passover in the first century to think not only I'm commemorating a long past event, but to believe I am participating in it. I'm sharing in that event. And that's the way Christians think about Good Friday, that we actually are not just commemorating the long ago death of Christ, but going deeper into the moment that we're in, and the deeper into the Good Friday that we're in, we get, the closer we're getting to that original Good Friday.
Yeah, well, and then on Easter, we don't greet each other saying, Christ rose from the dead. We greet each other saying, Christ is risen.
Right, right.
As if it just happened.
And this principle stands behind the whole liturgical year. That as you said, we begin Advent before our liturgical year is sort of helpfully offset from the regular calendar year that governs businesses and so on, right? That I think I say helpfully because I think it helps us to remember that there are different orders of time going on here. There's the sort of the daily chronos, but then a day like Christmas on December 25th or the beginning of Advent have a different quality to them than just another business day. And over the course of the entire liturgical year, again and again, we enter into the sequence of mysteries of Christ's life, from his birth to his death and to his resurrection to the end of time, right? And so this idea that Christ's life has a great depth to it means that going through the liturgical year once is not going to do you, right? You probably got, you know, I don't know, 14 feet down into the cave the first time you did it. You need to do it, you know, keep going further and further in with year after year of reliving, that is to say, getting deeper into each of these mysteries.
How do we begin to reorder time?
As we look forward to this new year, we can think about how do we think about our time? What do we do with the coming year? And the standard responses have a lot of value. That is, we should purchase a planner. We should be organized. We need to put events on our calendars. And we need to do all the things that everyone in the world is doing to reorder our time. But there's another way to reorder time that has very little to do with planners and calendars and getting things done. And that would be to recover what Joseph Pieper talks about in his book, Leisure, the Basis of Culture. To recover the idea of Sundays and feast days as truly stepping outside of the workaday, setting aside all our financial and other worldly concerns, and having time that is consecrated, time that really has the character of a feast. That is to say, not the character of a weekend, which is the break you take so that you can get back to work on Monday with renewed energy, but the character of a feast, a Sabbath rest, which, like that seventh day in Genesis 2, is an entering into God's eternity.
Crown him the Lord of years, says the old hymn, the potentate of time. I've always loved the sound of that line, the potentate of time. Conventional wisdom says time and tide wait for no man, but we Christians remember that there is one who is the ruler of time, and yes, tide as well. And if we participate in his life, we, even in this world in a limited way, transcend the seconds, minutes, hours, days, and years to rest in the great peaceful now of eternity, God's great Sabbath. For Wyoming Catholic College, this is Dr. Jim Tomkiewicz.